It is, as always, good to be with you. Good to be up here for a change. And good to have the opportunity to open up God's Word for all of us. There are a number of psalms that we regularly and appropriately associate with the death, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Psalm 8 typically is not one of those psalms. Perhaps it ought to be. And perhaps as we look together at it this morning, we can decide for ourselves whether this is truly a psalm that is right for this particular season, this particular series of events that are so vital to us. Now, as we look at this psalm, the very first consideration for us comes as we recognize that this psalm begins and ends with the very same phrase. It is what we call an inclusio. That's a technical term, which means that everything between the opening phrase and the closing phrase is dealing with one thing. That's a great help to us. And as you listen, as I read through this psalm, I think you'll begin to see some of that. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's wonderful when you get into a portion of God's word and you are looking to understand what this portion of the word is trying to tell you, that it immediately sets it forth for you. Psalmist says here, O Yahweh, our Lord. That very name, Yahweh, the name of our covenant God, the name of the God who has chosen very deliberately, very definitely to enter into relationship with us. That's astonishing. It's astonishing that the creator and the ruler of everything that exists, whether material or immaterial, whether it's something we can actually see and touch and handle, or whether we can only know about it through the word, actually desires to have a relationship with us. So this tells us that the theme of this whole psalm, the truth that runs through this whole psalm, is the truth of relationship with God. And we want to know this relationship. We want to understand this relationship. We want to have the truth about this relationship with us every moment of every day. That's God's intention for us. God doesn't have a relationship with us for an hour or two on a Sunday morning. He has a relationship with us 24 hours a day, 365 and a quarter days a year, from the time that he conceives of us as actually being a person until the time that he welcomes us into his holy presence. So it's relationship. And as we as we consider this relationship, we come back to this very question that I've posed. Who am I? Who am I in relationship to the ruler of the universe? Well, there's an answer to that which we will flesh out further as we go along. But right here is that answer. I am a person with whom Yahweh has chosen to establish a covenant relationship. He's under no compulsion to do so. No one else can get Yahweh to do anything that he doesn't choose to do, that he doesn't want to do, that he doesn't delight to do. So here we have this great truth that he has given us this relationship, and therefore we are a people who belong to him. We are a people who have this relationship. And as we look through this psalm together, we want to consider three aspects of that relationship. The first aspect of that relationship is Yahweh's power. The psalmist says, "You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." He set his glory above the heavens. We live in a universe in which there are 100 million galaxies. A galaxy is a collection of stars and planets, comets, you know, the whole gamut of various heavenly bodies. There are 100 million galaxies, and each galaxy contains of the order of 100 million stars. That's astonishing. If you had been able to begin your travels at the speed of light, at the moment that Jesus was born, and you said, "I want to go to the nearest galaxy," not to the nearest galaxy next to ours, not within our own galaxy, you would still be traveling, and you would continue to travel at the speed of light for another 20,000 years. God has set his glory above, beyond the heavens. As wonderful, as beautiful, as astonishing, as perfectly ordered, as harmonious as those heavenly beings are, those stars and galaxies and comets, and God's glory is far above them. You see, David wants to make sure that we know this. He wants to make sure that God's power, that the power that Yahweh has to accomplish whatever he decides to accomplish, is unchallengeable. It's astonishing. It's beautiful. I love when Lynette and I get out into some of the stretches of the United States and our travels, and we're out in a place where we are many miles from a city of any significant size. So there's no light pollution up in the sky. And you look up at the sky and you realize that this is the view that David had when he was out tending his father's sheep. It is absolutely wonderful to see all of these stars, to see the planets at various times of the year, various times of the day, to see all of this and to know that this can no way compare with the glory of God. And it's a glory that he desires to share with us. David says, out of the mouths of babes and infants, out of the mouths of nursing infants and little children, you have established strength. The Lord Jesus at the time of Palm Sunday, the time when he comes riding into Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple, and the blind and the lame come to him, and he heals them. And the little children there are so delighted and so excited. They're definitely loving the Lord Jesus, and they cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us now, Son of David. Save us, Jesus." And the chief priests and the rulers, they are horrified. They say, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus says, "Yes, haven't you ever read the psalm which says, 'Out of the mouths of nursing infants and babies, you have perfected praise'?" This is beautiful. The God of the universe, who by one simple word spoken, one simple word thought, could destroy all of his enemies. He doesn't need to call upon the armies of heaven to do so. He could do so just by his will. But how does he defeat his enemies? He does so through the children of men. He does so through the weakest among us. And as much as we love and delight in the children that God has given to us and to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to remember that back in Jesus' day, little children were not very important. They were not very significant. Many of them didn't survive infancy. And those that did were basically servants. They didn't have the importance in the life of the family that they have today. But Jesus puts great store by little children. He says to his disciples, "You need to have the gentleness and humility of these little children if you want to enter the kingdom." So here is God's perfect weapon. Here is the way that God is pleased to deal with his enemies, with our enemies. You and I are people who are in covenant relationship with him. And what the psalmist is telling us here is that that relationship has to be one which is humble, one which is worshipful. And then verse 4, this very, very familiar verse. "What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" These are two related questions, obviously. God cares for us. God is mindful of us. It's not a word we use very frequently. It's a word we should use much more frequently. It's a word that has a sense of compassion to it, of compassionate purpose to it. God's purpose in creating us, God's purpose in establishing his church, was to have relationship with us that is central to all of creation. This relationship that God has is astonishing in a certain sense. You know, David says, "When I look at the heavens, when I look at the stars, when I look at those hundreds of millions of galaxies, all those stars beyond counting, what is man that you're mindful of him?" Man doesn't amount to very much in one sense of the question. Man is a tiny speck in an enormous universe. He's here for a brief time, 70, 80, occasionally 100 years.
And then he's gone. But Yahweh has created man and has breathed life into him. No other creature, no other part of creation compares. Not because we ourselves manage to be so special, but because God has determined that we will be special. We have the unique ability to turn to God and to talk to him. We have the unique ability to know him by name, as he knows us by name. Absolutely astonishing. We have communication with God. And then there's this phrase, this title, Son of Man. Now, not surprisingly, we look to the Lord Jesus, who all throughout his ministry, this was his favorite title. Jesus recognized from very early on in his life that he was the Son of the Most High, that he had that absolutely unique relationship with Yahweh. But he also referred to him as himself as the Son of Man. Jesus had and still today has a fully human body. Jesus can completely relate to you and me in our humanity. He's dealt with our sin so that he can and will and does relate to us. Wonderful little Hebrew words here in this portion. What is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. This Hebrew word that gets translated here, care for, is a word that literally speaks of attending to. And it's a word that has great weight. It has two complementary meanings. They come out in Jeremiah 23, where the Lord is condemning those who were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. And he says, you have not attended to my flock. Behold, I will attend to you. You have not taken care of my flock. You have not met their needs. And I will respond to you. See, here is the two meanings, to care for and to respond to. Very closely interconnected, very important. Sitting in the back of the church, I get to see mothers caring for their children, taking them to nurse them when they're hungry, taking to change them when it's obvious that that's necessary and appropriate. And it's very important. They are attending to those children. They are caring for those children. They are responding to those children. And that's what our Savior does for us. That's what Yahweh does for Jesus while he's here on earth. Jesus has, because he is fully human, Jesus has real and definite needs. Jesus, because he is the Christ, the Messiah, has very different needs than any of us do. Jesus suffers because he is fully God as well as fully man. He suffers not simply under Pontius Pilate. He suffers not simply in the Passion Week. He suffers throughout his life. We can't begin to imagine what it's like to leave the glories of heaven and to come to earth and to live in a very simple, humble, dirty, nasty, sinful world. But Jesus did so not only willingly, but deliberately, so that he has the unique ability to fully relate to all of us, to our needs and to our wants and to our hurts, to our temptations. Jesus is fully tempted. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is familiar with every temptation that you have ever experienced or will ever experience. That's good to know. Because when I face temptation, I call out for help. And I don't call out for help for somebody who is distant and ignorant of my situation. I call out for help to the one who knows my temptations, my problems, my weaknesses better than I do. Son of Man. The Lord Jesus, all throughout those last weeks of his, actually all throughout his ministry, but especially in those last weeks of his life, time and again, he took opportunity to teach his disciples, to teach them about his relationship with God and the relationship that was available and would be more fully available to them with the coming of the Holy Spirit, so that they might know to rely fully, confidently in trust and worship and love upon our Lord and our Savior. Psalmist says, "What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings," a little lower than the angels in some translations, "and crowned him with glory and honor." And Andy read to us in Hebrews this morning, we saw that Yahweh's provision for us, Yahweh's provision for the Son of Man, was a provision of dominion, a provision of authority, a provision of authority and responsibility. I've worked at enough different jobs over the course of my life, and I've had in every position where I worked, as really any one of us do who works for someone, even ourselves, I had responsibility. In a few instances, I also had authority. In other words, I not only was responsible for taking care of something, I could get the monies I needed immediately to pay for it. If I had responsibility for a sales force, I had the authority to work with the members of that sales force. If someone out in Hastings, Nebraska needed me to come to Hastings, Nebraska and visit a local hospital with them, I didn't have to go seeking authority to do it. I said, "Yes, I'll be there." And you see, the two are absolutely necessary if we're going to succeed at something. We need authority and responsibility. The Lord Jesus has authority that goes with his responsibility. Andy and I both have the authority to preach the word. and has been granted to us by the East Carolina Presbytery. We also have the responsibility to preach that word carefully, to preach that word prayerfully, to preach that word and not get off on a major tangent. You're not interested in how I raked my lawn. You're interested in what the Word of God has to say that applies to your life and mine. So the authority and the responsibility that go with it. We all have authority over something or someone, and we all have responsibility that goes with it. I am a humble, worshiping person who has relationship, covenant relationship with the ruler of the universe. I need to be a thankful communicator who is responsible in my life. That's who I am. Then David says, you've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Here's a very important recognition that what David is saying here is the introduction to what the writer of the Hebrews says later on. Here is the completion in Hebrews of the mandate that Adam and Eve were given at the very beginning. The mandate that sin does not cancel. We're given by God authority over all of the creatures. We're given authority over the whole creation, and we're given responsibility for that creation. But the authority and the responsibility that we're given there is brought out much more fully when we turn to that portion of Hebrews which we read earlier today. Where the writer to Hebrews says, now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet, I love that word, not yet, see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, namely the Son of Man, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them Adelphoi, not afraid, ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Literally, gets translated simply as brothers here, but ladies, you're not left out. Many of you are already aware of that. Let me reemphasize it to you. It's for all of us. God's grace is established to all of us. Since therefore the children share with Jesus in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He helps those who by faith trust in him. See, it's not simply a biological relationship to Abraham. It is an entire relationship to Abraham. It is a relationship of being like Abraham. Many of you know I'm the last of 10. And over the course of the years, many times in Perth Amboy, where I grew up, I would encounter someone and they would look at me and they would say, "You look familiar, what's your name?" And I would say, "I'm Art Peterson." And they would look at me again and they would say, "Oh, you're one of Ed Peterson's children." And that counted for a great deal. It delighted me that I was recognized as being related to the one whom I was related to. But as good as that was, here's a better relationship. It is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He helps those who trust in him, who rely upon him, not perfectly yet, but who do so. Who am I? I'm the offspring of Abraham. I'm the one whom Jesus has chosen to provide help for in every aspect, in every moment of this life. That's even more astonishing to me than 100 million galaxies with 100 million stars in each galaxy. That's nice to know. This is necessary to know. This is blessed to know. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic, how wonderful is the truth that you have revealed that name to us, that you call us by the name of our Savior, that someday you'll call us into his holy presence. There's majesty. There is the wonderful blessing of beginning to know and to understand who I am. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful that through your word, you teach us so much about yourself, so much about our Savior, so much about the relationship that you have provided for us in him through your grace and your goodness. Father, we need to know who we are in relationship to him. We need to be reminded time and again, Father, day after day, of who He is, that we might better know who we are, and that we might then be joyous servants of You, joyous descendants in faith of Abraham. We thank You for Your word, for Your truth. We thank You, Father, for calling us to be Your servants, Your people, Your covenant children. We do so in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.